When we are in trouble and we can't fix the problem ourselves, we need help. Suppose the car's broken down and we're on our way to an important meeting and we can't afford to be late. So the NRMA turns up. Excellent. They can fix it. We can't fix the problem ourselves because we don't have the knowledge. You look under the bonnet and it's like everything looks okay. What's going on here? We don't have the knowledge. We don't have the skills. We don't have the equipment anyway. We're in trouble and we can't fix the problem ourselves. We need help. Today's passage is about how God helps us when we are in big trouble. But it's not just about broken down cars. It's about broken down lives. And the person who helps us is God's servant. Now this servant is a powerful and glorious person. Today's passage begins and ends talking about how powerful the servant is. So have a look at 52 verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And verse 15 of chapter 52, 52:15. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. Now go to the end of the passage, chapter 53, verse 12. 53:12. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. So do you see how today's passage begins and ends with the servant being powerful in a place of glory and honor? He's raised up and highly exalted. He's above everyone. He's going to be more powerful than kings. Kings will shut their mouths because of him. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's why this servant can help us. If we're in trouble, we need someone who has the skills, the knowledge, the equipment to get us out of the spot that we're in. So if the car is broken down, don't call me. I'm no grease monkey. I'll come and have a look under the bottom and go, yeah, it's broke, eh? We need the NRMA because they're the mechanic. They know which wires go where and what that nut does and whether the oil needs changing or whatever. Now, God's servant is more powerful than an NRMA mechanic. He's more powerful than Julia Gillard. He's more powerful than Barack Obama or Bill Gates. He's more powerful than the whole lot of them put together. Kings will shut their mouths in front of him. So this servant can help us with anything. But he gets that power and glory in a really unusual, unexpected way. He gets it through humble service, not through dominating people. Look at chapter 53, verses 1 to 3. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. To get worldly power, we need to look impressive. Because the media is everything. So we need to look good on TV. Our clothes, our hair, our physique, our makeup. Everything matters. Because in this world, everything's very visual. It's about how you look. Did you notice a couple of weeks ago in the Labour Party tussle for leadership, Gillard and Rudd, every time they appeared in public, they were smiling. They had square shoulders. They looked strong. In the newspapers, even the candid shots, not the posed photographs, but just the photos of them walking down the street, they were always... It's because they've got to look that way. I'm in charge. I'm strong here. You can be sure and vote for me. God's servant is the opposite. He's despised, rejected. People turn their face away from him. That guy is ugly. Less than ordinary. He's like some bum on the street who stinks and we walk around him. Jesus became ugly for us. We don't actually know what Jesus looked like. When you see all those photographs and paintings and things of Jesus, we just don't know what he looked like. The people who did see Jesus, they did not paint pictures. They could have, but they didn't. They wrote words. And so what we have in the New Testament are gospels and letters, not pictures. But from these people's words, we know that Jesus was beaten. He was whipped. He was spat on. People made him ugly. And that's because sin is ugly to God. We think we're cute. We think God has to look after us because we deserve it, because we're cute. It's like if you go to a pet shop and you see puppies in the cage and they jump around and they paw at the bars of the cage and they look at us with those big liquid eyes and sort of try and lick our hands. And we all go, oh, they're just so cute. Like, can we take them home? That's how we think God sees us. Oh, humans, so cute. Can we take them home? With all the rain and heat around, there's been a lot of outbreak of cockroaches. Okay, I'm sure many of you have been putting cockroach baits and trying to stomp on cockroaches. How do you feel when you see a cockroach? Thank you. Yeah, like that. We don't think cute. We think disgusting. Kill it. That's how God sees us. The latter. When we reject God and tell him to get out of our lives, we make ourselves disgusting to God. Who remembers what the angel said before the presence of God back in Isaiah chapter 6, the vision that Isaiah had of God? Who remembers what the angels called out? Call it out now.
Holy, holy, holy.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth. It's full of his glory, the magnificent seraphim, the burning ones, the angels. They could not look God in the face. One set of wings covered their eyes. And how did Isaiah react? Anyone remember that? Back in Isaiah 6?
Woe is me.
Woe to me, I'm ruined. I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. How do you see yourself before God? If we think we're cute, then we will reject Jesus. Because that's what beautiful people do. Beautiful people don't hang out with ugly people. They hang out with other beautiful people. That's why I never hang around with Nicole Kidman or anyone good looking. But if we realize how ugly we are before God, then we will praise God for Jesus, who made himself ugly so that we could be beautiful to God. How do you see yourselves before God? Now that's the first crazy thing about God's servant. He becomes powerful through being ugly. He becomes strong through weakness. And the second crazy thing is the way that he uses that power. He doesn't throw his weight around. He's really humble and gentle. Look at Isaiah 53:7-9, verses 7 to 9. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. When we are powerful, we use it to benefit ourselves. We boss people around. We tell them what to do, tell them where to go, to get them to serve us. Otherwise, what's the point? It's no fun having some power if you can't use it. Isn't it? The servant was the opposite. He suffered silently. Verse 7 of chapter 53, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. He was silent. This is what's really weird. He was silent even though he knew it was unfair. Verse 9 says, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now this actually sounds unhealthy, because it's one thing to not throw your weight around. What would we think of a boss who is actually kind of kind and looks after those who are under him? Hopefully some of you, many of you, are under bosses like that. I mean, we just think, oh, that's really good. It's a boss we can respect because he looks after us. That's one thing. But what do we think of someone who's being oppressed, but they don't say anything? They just cop it, or they run off to a corner and cry. That's not healthy, is it? Come on, man, come on. Ladies, stand up for yourself. Don't let them get away with this. Is Jesus unhealthy? Was Jesus depressed? Should we send him to Beyond Blue or something like that? Well, the difference between Jesus and what I just described is he did it as a sacrifice for us. He knew exactly what he was doing. Look at verses 4 to 6. Verses 4 to 6 are the middle of the passage, and they're the hinge around which the whole passage turns. Let's read it. Notice the him for us language here, verses 4 to 6. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus was not a helpless victim. He knew exactly what he was doing, and what he was doing was willingly, deliberately, purposefully giving himself as a sacrifice for us, instead of us, in our place. We all reject God. We tell God to get out of our lives and thereby make ourselves ugly and disgusting to God. Verse 5. Transgression means to go outside what is right. Like in some schools, you have out of bounds. Don't go here, it's out of bounds. To go there, because it's dangerous or whatever, or outside of the school property, to go there is to transgress. It's to go beyond the bounds. We do that. Verse 5, iniquity is a fancy word for wickedness. When we do what God tells us not to do, we are wrong. We're wicked. We've thumbed our nose at God. How can we get peace with God? How can we be forgiven? Only when Jesus takes the punishment. Verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. We go out of bounds, Jesus gets detention. He was crushed for our iniquities. We are wicked, God turns away from Jesus. What did Jesus cry out from the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't deserve for God to leave him. We deserve that. How can we get peace with God? Verse 5, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And how can we be spiritually healed? How can we be well? End of verse 5, by his wounds we are healed. And this punishment comes from God. Verse 4, we considered him stricken by God. It's no accident. Jesus was not just handed over to be crucified as a political act by the Sanhedrin. Yes, he was. That did happen. But it's not just that. God put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't just Pontius Pilate being spineless, even though he knew Jesus was innocent to prevent a riot handing Jesus over to be crucified. Yes, it was that, but not just that. God put Jesus on the cross. Verse 6, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sin. We are ugly to God. We give God the middle finger. We tell him to get lost. We deserve to be separated from him forever. Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes that punishment instead of us so that we can live with God forever if we put our trust in him. Suppose that NRMA guy, when we were on our way to that important meeting, suppose that NRMA guy, so he fixed our car, and a couple of weeks later we're driving along and it goes chugga 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 stop again, and we go, oh man. So we ring up NRMA and along comes the breakdown van, and guess what? It's the same guy. So he goes, hey, how you going? lifts the bonnet, has a look and says, hey, I told you to change that part. Get a new part. Why didn't you get a new part? Oh, I was trying to save money. Yeah, well, it's going to cost you 3 times as much now. It's gunked up this and that and the fan belt's gone and the spark plugs are worn or whatever. So he has to replace half the engine this time. Well, you're sort of standing there going, well, bang goes the next holiday and I'll have to put the kids in public school. And so the NRMA guy puts down the bonnet and wipes his hand. Then he pulls out a checkbook and writes a check and hands it to you. And you're like, what's this? And he says, that's the cost of the part and for the labor. Seeing as you were so messed up, I thought I'd pay it for you. And then he gets in the ute and drives away. We knew the part was broken. We ignored it. We messed up our engine. Our fault. We should pay the cost. Not only does he fix it, but he pays for it. That's what Jesus does. We're in trouble. We can't fix the problem ourselves. We need outside help. Only biblical Christianity talks like this. Only the Bible says that Jesus fixes the problem for us. Every other religion tells us to do it ourselves. We, in Buddhism and Hinduism, they say for us to learn to chant and meditate, don't eat meat, respect life, that sort of thing. And then we will reach enlightenment. We can do it. In Islam, we have to pray 5 times a day, do the pilgrimage and fast at the time of Ramadan, and we will be right with God. We can do it. Some people even think Christianity operates like this. They think Christianity is about not being a bad person. Be good. Go to church. Give money. Help little old ladies across the street. And you will be a good person. That's not what the Bible says. All those other religions are basically saying we don't need NRMA. We can fix our own engine, thanks. You can do it, they say. On the cross, Jesus said, it is done. It is finished. We can't fix the problem. We don't have the skills, we don't have the tools, and we don't have the money. We need Jesus, our divine mechanic, to fix the problem for us. And that's why God honored him. Verses 10 to 12 of chapter 53, last few verses. Isaiah 53, 10 to 12. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. And he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So we finish where we started, with God's servant highly lifted up and exalted. Jesus didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead. And right now, he's seated at the right hand of God, ruling the universe. This is why Jesus can completely forgive us. This is why he can completely fix us. The job's done. All we have to do is trust him. This is why God the Father honored Jesus. Jesus obeyed God. Verse 10 says, it was the Lord's will to crush him. And the will of the Lord, it ends with, the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. God the Father wanted the Son to die as a sacrifice. And did you notice, middle of verse 10, guilt offering. That's sacrificial language. God the Father wanted the Son to sacrifice himself. And God the Son said, sure, yes sir, what an excellent idea, I'd happily do that. That's why God raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, verse 12, I will give him a portion among the great, because he poured out his life to death, for he bore the sin of many. But the last wonderful, unexpected thing of this passage is, the content of Jesus' reward is us, justified sinners, forgiven sinners. The middle of verse 11, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. To be justified is to be right with God. It is to be acceptable to God. So if we trust Jesus, we can be confident. God doesn't see our faults. He doesn't see the lies, the cheating, the theft, the anger, the bitter thoughts, the lust. It's all gone. It's all completely forgiven. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, that's a long way, as high as the heavens is above the earth, all that God sees, if we trust Jesus, is he sees his Son. What did the Father say to the Son when Jesus was baptized? This is my Son, I am very pleased with him. If we trust Jesus, when God looks at us, that's what he says about us. When we're in trouble and we can't fix the problem ourselves, we need help. Isaiah 52:53 has been about how God helps us. How God helps us when we tell him to get out of our lives. We tell him to get lost. And we are guilty before him. We are ugly before him. Jesus comes as a sacrifice for what we have done against God, so that we can be right with God. We can be beautiful before him. We can be confident that we have no guilt, that we are guilt free. Let's pray. We praise and thank you, Father God, that you so loved the world that you sent your Son, that you sent Jesus not to be our judge, but to be our Savior, to rescue us from yourself, as it were, from your anger. Father, we pray for anyone here who has not yet put their trust in you. Please, make them to trust you and your Son and him only. Please forgive us for the times that we trust other things, that we think that we are cute, that we are acceptable before you because of what we've done or because we haven't murdered or whatever. Forgive us for those times. May we trust in your Son and him alone, for only in him can we be right before you. Only in him, your righteous one, can we be justified. Amen.